You know, I look back over my own life as far as, my relationship with my dad. My dad was never one of those, huggy kind of dads. I mean, he hugged us, but he wasn't, some dads are just, they just demonstrate a lot more affection than others. And my dad wasn't one of those, but yet he was there. I mean, he loved us and we knew that. And there was no doubt about that whatsoever. He was very supportive. And as the years have gone by, I realized just how supportive he was. You know, as a kid, when you're growing up, it's easy to not appreciate how much mom and dad do for you. It's easy to miss all the things they do. And then, as you get older, you start thinking about, they did this and they did that and so on. And I know I look back on my own life and, I sometimes, if I don't watch myself, I can feel myself starting to, I guess you could say, sink into, I don't know if depression's the right word, as I think back about all the ways that I did not show appreciation to my dad, but, to my parents. I could have been a much better son. I could have done this and I could have done that. I could have said this and could have said that. Now here I am today, I have all those regrets. However, I do know this. The greatest way that I could show my appreciation for my mom and dad is to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. Because, they raised me in church. They did everything they could, as much as they understood, to train me and to guide me in life when it comes to serving the Lord. And there were some rebellious years. And I was kind of headstrong at times as a kid growing up. But at the same time, I was loved and I knew I was loved. And I know that a lot of home situations aren't like that. But as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, it's our responsibility to do everything we can to nurture the children toward a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's very critical. And all of this really is kind of leading into the sermon for today, because we're continuing in this series entitled God and Family. The whole aspect of a marriage relationship, we've talked about this. If you want your marriage to work, it will work. I don't know that that's a safe statement to say in the world for lost people. To a degree, it is. But I know this. As Christians, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want your marriage to work and to last, it will. And I already know that there are some Christians out there who would say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you just don't know our situation. Well, I don't. And I'm not really asking for you to tell me either. But I do know this. According to what I see in the Word of God, if you want your marriage to work, it will work. Doesn't mean you'll never have times of disagreement, but it will work. See, a lot of couples, and speaking really more toward Christians, they tend to forget the serious nature of the vows they made when they got married. When you say these things, I take thee to be my, and I mean, however you said it, you're making a vow to God. And when you don't hold up your end of it, you're breaking your word to the Lord. There's a passage in Scripture where God says, it's better not to make a vow than to make it and break it. And as far as marriage is concerned, that's very serious. One of the hardest things in the world, though, is to get Christians to accept that. How that if you want this to work, it'll work. But, you've got to yield to Jesus. Because when it comes to Christians now, Christian husbands and wives, if they both fully commit themselves to Jesus and acknowledge Him as the Lord of their life and the Lord of that marriage, then He's going to be able to get them through every rough time. No exception. It will happen. And so therefore, when you look at it from that perspective, there's really no good reason for divorce. God can get you through everything. It's whether or not you want that. Well, then you introduce the aspect of children. And I know that a lot of parents, they never have kids for whatever reason. They just never have children. But most people have maybe a brother or sister, and a brother or sister, in their marriage, they have children. And what I mean is, there's usually always a child somewhere in this extended relationship, extended family. Well, it may not be your kid, but, you know, niece, nephew, and well, then later on, you know, you're looking at the possibility of, you know, being a grandparent and all. So what we're learning here, it's not simply a matter of, well, it doesn't apply to me because I don't have any kids right now. No, it does apply. It does apply. And in a unique way, it applies to us here because we're a community. We have a responsibility as believers to set the example before children right along with the moms and the dads. We've learned that, you know, children, we're to raise them from the perspective of this is God's heritage. And as I shared last time, there are three primary aspects of raising a child. Now, there's a whole lot that could be added to this list, but I gave just three primary aspects of raising a child. One is becoming a Christ-like parent begins with being Christ-like. Meaning you can't be a Christ-like parent if you're not Christ-like in your own life. So being a Christ-like parent begins with being Christ-like. Number two, sow the word into the children. Sow God's word into them. Get the word into them. And I shared how that for the Jews, when they were raising their children, the moment that child was born, I'm talking in infancy, the parents, but especially the dad, had the responsibility to quote or read the word, which would have been back then, you know, the law, and then later on they would have had more writings, you know, Psalms and Proverbs and prophets and what have you, but primarily the law, the Pentateuch, first five books. They had this responsibility to speak this to the child when the child was just an infant. And then as soon as the child could begin to talk, which would be, you know, somewhere around age 2.5, 3, whatever, the parents had the responsibility of quoting or reading the Word of God to the child, and then the child had the responsibility of repeating it back to the parent. You know, this makes so much sense. But how many of us have ever heard of such a thing as parents? You know, even as grandparents, how many of us ever thought of such a thing? You know, here's part of the problem is, and we don't do this intentionally, but we diminish the intelligence and capabilities of young children. It's like we assume this isn't going to do them any good. But that's wrong. They are able to comprehend far more. You know, you take a child that can't even walk, a child that crawls, you know, or is a toddler, you know, wobbling around and so forth. And you can take that child, and I know it's different with every child, I understand that. But you can say, you know, get the blue ball, get the blue ball. And a child's going to know to go get the blue ball, and the child can't even speak. Just, you know, the baby talk, garbling stuff and all that. So, for us, we have to assume there's more going on within a child than what we know. And that's why it's so important for us to follow this pattern to deliver the Word of God unto the children, and then also to get them in church. To sow the Word of God into them, get them in church, and not just any church, not just a church that's got a bunch of, you know, activities and so forth, but get them into a church where truth is being taught, because you don't want to be spending so much time having to correct what's being taught in the church where they are. Look, too many parents are caught up in thinking there has to be a church with a lot of activities. Guys, it wasn't like that. I mean, throughout church history, you didn't always have churches that had all kinds of activities for the kids. It just wasn't like that. Well, that's a very brief review here of the first two parts, leading up to this third part. Now, some folks would take a look at the title of this third part and immediately think, oh, I know what he's going to be teaching on. This is God and Family Part 3, Stop the Abuse. Stop the Abuse. Now, a lot of folks would hear that and they think, well, boy, I know what he's going to talk about. Glory to God. You know, go get him, Brother Martin. You know, you tell these people all about the horrors of you know, molesting children and how bad it is and blah. Now, hold on here. Hold on. I want you to think. If I have to stand here in this pulpit and tell you that molesting children is wrong before you know it's wrong, you've got a serious problem. If I stand here and I say, now folks, you know it's wrong to molest children, and you're sitting there thinking, well, who'd have thought? You've got a problem. So I don't even have to stand here and say, those things are wrong. You shouldn't do them, because you already know that you shouldn't do them. But there are ways to abuse children that a lot of Christian parents don't even recognize. They don't even consider it to be abuse. See, children are supposed to be trained and taught to accept Jesus. Now, they have their own free will. They can do whatever they want. But as parents, we've got the responsibility to train them to accept Jesus, explain why they need Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to honor God, serve Him, and to love Him with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. That's how we're supposed to do it. But it's not always done that way. Too many parents want to blame the church for their children's problems. It's not the church's fault. It starts in the home. And all too often, it's almost impossible for a church to fix what's been going on in the home. You see, we have a responsibility before God to do what is right before God. So, you know, this whole thing of abuse. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to share with you 11 ways that you can abuse a child. 11 examples of child abuse within the Christian home. Now, as I share this with you, I sincerely hope that you listen closely and also pay close attention as you're listening closely, and listen very attentively as you're paying attention and listening closely. Amen? So, if that's what you want to do, then say this with me. Dear Brother Martin, I will do all of that. Okay, now. Now, as I give these through to you, there are 11. They're not in order as in, this is the most critical, and then this is the next most critical. No, just 11, all right? So you can prioritize however you want. But here's the first one. if you want to really mess up your children, and I mean really mess them up, send them to public school. You know, wait a minute, Brother Martin. Hold on. Hold on. No, seriously. If you want to mess your children up, send them to Christian school. So wait a second, Brother Martin, hold on. I think you, I did not either. No, listen. Listen closely. I'm telling you, if you want to mess your children up, homeschool them. Say, Brother Martin, I think you kind of lost it. No, I haven't. Because you see, all three are true. Here is how you abuse your children. You fail to realize that no two children are alike. And parents make the assumption that this right here is the solution. And since we're talking about school, this is the solution concerning education. So therefore, all of my kids, they're going to go to public school. Or all my kids, they're going to go to Christian school. Or all my kids, I'm going to homeschool them. Okay, why are you going to do that? Because I know that's the right thing to do. Do you really? How did you come to that conclusion? How did you come to that conclusion that all of your children need the same thing? Any parents that have more than one child, you already know that as you watch those children, even when they're babies, they have their own distinct personality, their own distinct way of expressing themselves, their own distinct way of learning. One child gets, I almost said housebroken, potty trained. One child gets potty trained earlier than the other. Well, why is that? You got the same parents. I don't get it. That's because your children are different. Even if you have one child, the bottom line is this: you have to know your child. And most parents don't know their children. They do not. They assume their child is like them. And then you're going to have conflict in the home. Dad thinks the kid's like him. Mom thinks the kid's like her. Now you've got problems. Parents make assumptions about their children that are horrifically wrong. For some children, public school will work. Now see, I already know there's some people who would listen to this and say, Brother Martin, you just don't know what you're talking about. No, I really do know what I'm talking about. Because I've seen Christian kids get messed up in public school, Christian school, and homeschool. Okay, so if homeschool was the solution for all kids, why doesn't it work for every single child? Why are some homeschool children weird? I'm not casting stones at anybody here. I'm just telling you, you can't make an assumption that the same thing works for your child that works for that child over there. You can have, you know, let's say you have like six kids. For two of them, public school, it's going to work. For two of them, Christian school. Well, that's what they need. But then you've got two, you got to keep them home and homeschool them. But if you don't know the difference, if you don't know how to approach this for each child, then you are abusing those children by making an assumption you automatically know what is best for them concerning their education. When it comes to, you know, you've got all these experts out there on how to raise children, and a lot of these Christians are going to come up with all these great sounding reasons that it's homeschool and homeschool only. And I'm telling you right now, that does not work for every child. And a lot of homeschool programs, they'll have like a, like all the, there's a, like a network. And the parents get together every so often and bring their kids together for social interaction. Okay, well, that might work, but then again, it might not. Because social interaction once a week is far different than daily social interaction at a school, public or Christian. What does your child need? And therein lies the key. What does your child need? And if you don't know, you're just taking a guess. This is why it's so critical that you seek God over how you're supposed to raise your children concerning their education. Listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 and 14, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. This is an absolute priority for parents when it comes to their children and what kind of schooling those children get. Some children are going to excel. Well, I'm not going to put my kids in public school and all the bad stuff that goes. Then, okay, if you're right, and that taking a Christian child and putting that Christian child in a public school is going to ruin that child and they're going to turn out to be the next, you know, mobster or drug dealer or whatever the case would be, then how do you explain all these Christian kids that graduate from public school and they're doing great and they're serving the Lord? How do you explain that? Well, people don't want to address that because they have this tunnel vision that it's got to be Christian school. It's got to be homeschool. You've got to protect your children. Well, we'll get into that here in a little bit. The thing is, when it comes to how you raise your children, if you choose the wrong method of education, you are abusing them because you're assuming you automatically know what is best for them. You have to go to God. And it could be that you've got a child, and maybe for the first few grades, public school is fine. And then for a few grades, well, maybe they need to be homeschooled. And then for a few grades, they need to be in public school. That'll work out for them. See, that's where you have to constantly go before God to find out, okay, my kid is growing. That kid's no longer a first grader. That kid's, you know, heading into whatever grade. Father, what do I need to know? Help me map out the plan for my child's education so that when that child graduates, that child has had what that child needs. Now, I know that there's going to be controversy over this. However, if you seek God, He's going to give you the wisdom and the counsel for every one of your children, whether you have one or you have a dozen. He's going to let you know what each one of them needs. All right, number two. This one kind of ties into what we just were covering. Number two, shield them from the world. Shield them from the world. I'm not going to expose my kids to all that trash that the world is offering. I don't know what you mean by that. Because that statement is going to be defined by different parents different ways. What do you mean by that? I'm not going to let my children be tainted by the degradation of this sinful society. Well, what does that mean? See, you've got a lot of Christian parents, they want to raise their children in this bubble. And then when the day comes that those kids leave, they move out, they're going to have absolutely no idea how to interact with society. They are going to be severely stunted psychologically, emotionally, and educationally. They're going to have no idea how to make it out there in the world. None. Absolutely none. Culture shock can be devastating. Here's what's interesting. I've heard these stories. Kids grow up in this Christian bubble that their parents have created for them. Then they get out there. You know, sooner or later, the kids are going to grow up, right? And they're going to go to college. Okay, where are they going to go to college? Well, I don't know. What? Oh, that's right, you don't know. But the day's coming, they're going to walk out that door. And when they do, and I've heard these stories of like Christian kids have been raised in these bubbles, then they go off to college. When they get to college, man, they are body slammed. They have no idea how to cope. And in some cases, you're facing the possibility of the culture shock being the very thing that drives them to doing what they said they'd never do. We didn't raise you like that. They got bombarded and they didn't know how to handle it. Because they were raised completely shut off from everything, and now, here they are, they don't know what to do. They're severely stunted. And let me tell you what. In the world, you've got wolves, and they know how to prey on those kind of people. And they'll tear them apart. See, here's what's interesting. Well, look, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. See, sooner or later, you've got to come to the realization, guys, that sooner or later, your child is going to have to. This is not a maybe. It is going to happen. They're going to have to go into the wilderness and face Satan on their own. Now, they're going to have Jesus with them. I understand that. But the day's coming, they're going to have to go out there and they're going to have to fight these battles. They're going to have to know how to overcome. And if they've never encountered any of this junk that's out there in the world, I'm not saying you just throw them out there and say, do the best. What I'm saying is you've got parents, they want to like protect their kids, and the kids live in this cultural bubble to where they don't know how to interact. They don't know how to relate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, Paul writes, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. Or in other words, you must seclude yourself in some kind of a bubble to avoid any interaction with people who are lost and doing all these bad things. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, meaning a fellow Christian, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, do not eat. Do not have a fellowshipping lifestyle with them. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, meaning the lost, outside the body of Christ? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, don't you know how to discern the people in your local church, your local fellowship? Don't you know how to discern what's going on here in their own lives? And he says, but them that are without, those who are not a part of the church, not born again, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. See, what a lot of parents, honestly, sometimes I think, no, I won't say it that way. I'll say it this way, though. I am constantly amazed at how parents seem to absolutely forget nearly everything the way it was when they were kids. Completely. It's like, what happened to you? Did somebody put electrodes up to your head and zap that part of your memory or something? I mean, you seriously don't remember what it was like when you were a kid? Because the way you talk about your children, you're clueless. If you stop and think about, see, this was one of the, boy, I'm really having to haul, just rein it in, Jim, rein it in. I know how I was, and I haven't forgotten it. And you'd do well to think about how you were and remember how you were and remember your kids are growing up too. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Some parents, some Christian parents, have this unbelievably distorted concept, idea, perception, and belief that if they can keep their children associating only with other Christian children, that everything's going to be okay. That is so stupid. I mean, fool-headed stupid. You say, well, that's pretty... Hey, listen, there are a lot of kids out there in the world that have stronger moral values than a lot of these kids that call themselves Christians and attend church all the time. I mean, how do you explain, you know, Christian boy getting Christian girl pregnant? How do you explain Christian kids in the church doing drugs and all this? And you got kids out there in the world that don't do that. In some cases, you'd be better off letting your Christian child hang around with some of these lost kids that have the strong moral values. Because, look, I was one of those kids when I was growing up, you didn't want your daughter going out with me. Now, I'll just leave it at that. Some of you, well, why not, Brother Martin? What's this? Lord, help. That's just how I was. But I professed Jesus. I did. I accepted him into my life, but I hadn't mortified the flesh. I didn't even hear about mortifying the flesh. You guys understand what I'm saying here? What you need to do more than keep him from the world,
I mean, that kid's lost. You can't hang around that kid. They don't even go to church. Okay, well, you know what? You've got some kids in your church you better keep your kids from. Because those kids can be a worse influence than some of those kids out there. Well, see, a lot of Christian parents, man, they don't get it. They don't understand it. Well, I'm going to shield my child from the world. That's abuse. You're setting yourself up, your child up, for a massive amount of failure in life. Number three, hold on to your child as though they are your personal property. Hold on to your child as though they are your personal property. I've seen over the years so many Christian parents refusing to let go of their children, like when the children get married, refusing to let go, and the parents are actually contributors to the strife in that child's marriage, because they've trained that child, you come to me, we're mommy and daddy, you come to me, we'll fix it, we'll make it better. See, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. When you get married, you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you see this. You know, man and woman get married and you leave father and mother. The two become one. Well, too many times, the two don't become one. The two become four because the parents join in on this deal. Listen, parents... You know, there's that old song by Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. Well, parents, you got to know when to let go. You've got to train them to be dependent on Jesus, not on you. Now, see, it's one thing to be supportive of your children. But it's another thing to maintain this ownership. And every time the child, you know... They're not your personal property. They're your family. I get it. But they're not your personal property. You know, as the old saying, they got to learn to stand on their own two feet. Now, you're there. You still love. But they've got to learn to stand on their own two feet. Number four. Defend their wrong choices. In other words, do not hold them accountable. Defend their wrong choices. Act like everything's okay. I would suggest going back in the Old Testament and reading the story of Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I would suggest going back into the Old Testament and reading the story of David and his son Amnon, and how Amnon raped his sister Tamar and David did nothing. I would suggest going back into the Old Testament and studying out what happened between David and Absalom, and how many people died as a result of David's refusal to bring correction to Absalom. The truth of the matter is, according to the law, David should have had Absalom put to death. But he refused to hold Absalom accountable for what Absalom had done. Amnon should have been put to death because he raped a woman. But David refused to do that. And it caused all kinds of problems. Eli refused to stand up to his sons, and it led to their death and his. Parents, you want to abuse your children? Defend their wrong choices. In Ezekiel, you don't have to turn to this, but in Ezekiel chapter 18, God makes it very clear that He holds people accountable for their sin. And you do not get away with it. In other words, if I mess up, I'm to be held accountable. You know, you hear these stories of parents, their kids. Now, we're talking Christian, all right? The kids mess up, and the parents come to their defense. You've all, I'm sure, heard of this or seen it. You don't come to the child's defense. You stand with God to hold them accountable. And they have to, you know, what's that saying? You do the crime, you commit the crime, you do the time, or whatever it is. Okay, I'm not saying you guys know what I'm talking about here, okay?
They have to be held accountable, but when you start defending your children, if you go to Psalm chapter, you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm chapter 50, you can read through that and you'll see where God says that, to paraphrase his words, it's kind of King James-y at times, but God says, if you defend the wrongdoer, you are now a partaker of their wrong deeds. He holds you accountable. If your child messes up, no matter how much it pains you, you've got to deal with it. You've got to face up to it. You've got to hold them accountable for what they do. Number 5, refuse to listen if others share concerns. Man, I've seen this before. Somebody goes, to a parent and says, look, I'm not really sure how to say this, but, your son, your daughter, such and such and thus, I mean, I just kind of felt like you needed to know. Well, too many parents, they don't want to hear it because, Susie is pure as the driven snow and Johnny, he's the all-American, going to be the next president of the United States and all of this. And see, this goes back to what I was saying earlier about parents. They've got these blinders. And it's like they refuse to acknowledge their children are human beings, they are mortals, and they were born into this world with a sin nature. Listen to this. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. God will send people to parents who have blinders to speak into the lives of those parents to try to help the parents see there is a problem. And parents, if that happens, the worst thing you can do is take offense and tell those people to butt out. This whole attitude of, don't tell me how to raise my children. You know what? I'll stand here right now. I'll tell you how to raise your children. I'll tell you. You don't like it? Too bad. I'm telling you, raise your children to honor God. Now, where's the problem with that? Am I wrong? No, I'm not wrong. And see, if somebody says, look, such and such, don't just immediately rise up and say, not my child, how dare you? Don't you say those things about... No. You thank them. Ask them how they know. Get some more information. And don't just immediately assume these people that are coming to you are Budinskis. Because you see, when you're... You know how many times you've heard about parents that, I didn't know my kid was doing drugs. I didn't know. Well, they missed the signal somehow. I didn't know this and I didn't know that. Okay, well, you know what? If somebody comes to you and says, hey, you need to know, consider the possibility it may be happening. Because that may be God sending somebody to you to try to help you see what's happening for the safety and the future of your child. So don't just ignore it. And don't get defensive. Listen. Listen and pray about it. Okay, number 6. Allow their desires for activities to supersede their need to be in church. Allow their desires for activities to supersede their need to be in church. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's worse today than it's ever been. You've got all kinds of sports activities, all kinds of this, all kinds of that. When I was a kid growing up and we played Little League Baseball, no games ever on Sundays, no games on Wednesday nights. Because they knew people had church. And they kind of knew if you schedule games on those days, a lot of the players aren't going to be there. They're going to be in church. Well, guess what? Nowadays, it's not like that. And parents don't take a stand. And you allow the children and what they want to do to govern what goes on relative to church involvement. Yes, but they need the outlet. They need to give me all the excuses you want. Where are the priorities? This whole thing of Hebrews chapter 10:25,
about the don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, exhorting one another. Okay, let me ask you a question. At what age does a person become a valuable asset to a congregation? At what age? When they're 15, 18, 21, 30? When? At what age? Well, I never really thought about that. Well, now you are. At what age does a person become a valuable asset to a congregation? Now. Right now. Right now. See, when are you going to teach your children that they can be a Christ-like influence on their peers? Little Johnny and little Susie, 5 years old, they can be a Christ-like influence on the other 5-year-olds there at church. What are you going to wait until they're what, 18, before you say, okay, now it's time you start living for Jesus? It's time you start having that influence on... No, when does it start? It starts now, right now. Well, yeah, but they're just a little baby. Read the Word. Speak the Word. Then later get them to repeat the Word and help them to understand that they can influence their friends toward the love of God and so forth. At what age does it start? It starts now, right now, training your children to be that influence and letting them know, look, we need to be there because we're a family, we're a church family, we're a community. We need to be together for this purpose. But then number 7 ties right into that one. Let them witness you putting your desires for activities to supersede your need to be in church. As a parent. Oh, you know what? I kind of think that we'll do this today. I think we'll do this Sunday. Oh, I don't feel like going today. I think I'll just hang around. I think I'll just stay home. You know, guys, let's all sleep in today. You know, it's been a long week. No, it hasn't. It's been 7 days. That's it. I mean, 7 days is 7 days. How can you say 1 week's longer than another? 7 days, 24 hours is 24 hours. You know, hadn't been a long week. It's been 7 days. That's it. See, when you do that, you're abusing your children, and when they get older and they begin repeating what they've witnessed in you, don't get too upset about it. I don't know why they don't want to go to church. Remember all those fishing trips? Remember all of that? Remember all of this? Okay, you know what? How many of you remember that song? I forget who actually sang it. The Cat's in the Cradle, The Silver Spoon, The Little Boy Blue, The Man in the Moon, or whatever. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. And then, you know, it's about this dad loves a kid, but, you know, always gone and always this and always that. And then when the kid gets older, the kid's doing it. When you coming home, son, I don't know when. But we'll get together then, Dad. And then at the end of it, he says, my son is just like me. Yeah. I mean, that honestly, that's one of the greatest secular songs that's ever been recorded. The parents need to listen to it. It's got a powerful message. Parents, how do you want your children to relate to church later in life? Set the example now. Number 8. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm chapter 15. A lot of these verses I know I'm reading, and it's, you know, for the sake of saving time. But turn to Psalm chapter 15. We'll read this one here in just a moment. Number 8. Another way you can abuse your children, let them see you smile at sin. Let them see you smile at sin. You know, what kind of movies do you watch? Not all movies are horrible and sinful. And like that song I just referenced, it's a secular song. Well, not every secular song is about drugs and you know, sex and booze and everything else. You know, there are some songs out there that have a real message to them. Now, and I'm not saying, you know, well, Pastor Martin said we shouldn't be doing anything but listening to the secular rock station. No, Pastor Martin did not say that. What I'm saying is, what choices are you making? And what are you allowing in your life that you don't want your children to be a part of? Let me give you an example of how You can abuse a child and not even realize what you've done. Here you are in church and you hear about somebody's daughter who's not married, and the daughter is pregnant. Then you start talking about this soon coming baby as being a gift from or blessing from God. That's a lie, and shame on you for repeating it. God does not bless sexual sin with babies. You made a choice to do what you did, and you're the one, the man and the woman, they're the ones that have done this. But see, when you start talking about it as a, you know, as a blessing from God or a gift from God, what you're telling your child is that sexual sin really isn't that bad. Because if it's sin, well, why would God give a gift? Why would God bless the actions of sin? Why would he do that? But yet, mom, dad, you're saying that this baby is such a blessing. Is that such a beautiful gift from God? Well, then, I know. I'm going to give you all kinds of gifts. There's a bunch of girls at high school that want to go out with me. So guess what? You're going to have gifts all over the place by the time I'm done. And don't yell at me, because you're the one who said they are a gift from God. See, this unbelievable instability among parents as far as their understanding of the Word of God, they just don't get it. Now, let's move on here. Number 9. You know, when it comes to the whole thing of, okay, don't hammer your children about the songs they listen to. You know, I heard a guy one time talking about parents, you know, just, you kids, you're not listening to that trashy rock and roll. How dare you? And then when the kids are in the car, mom and dad have got the country music song on, talking about my beer and my, you know, but also, I mean, there's a commercial out now that uses this stupid song that was recorded several years ago. It's entitled, I Like Beer. You say, I like beer. It makes me a jolly good fellow. I like beer. I mean, you know, you cannot, you guys know, all right? You get it. You get it. You get it. Let's move on here. Number 9. Exercise authority from a because I said perspective instead of from a God's word says perspective. See, if it's always because I said, well, because that's just the way it is. Well, because what you're actually doing is saying, I know more than God. But when you take your child back to the word and you begin to explain to them, here's what God's word has to say. And so this is why you're not allowed to, or we're not going to, or this isn't happening, or whatever the case would be. When you keep taking them back to God's word, what you're revealing is your submission to the authority of God in the home. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So therefore, you tell your child, look, this is how we're supposed to live, by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And here in the Bible, God has said that, you know, such and such isn't right. Or this and that. You know, you're not supposed to do this. Or we're supposed to forgive. You know, here's why we're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to love people. Here's why we're supposed to love people. Because if all you do is keep giving them, because I said, sooner or later that kid may look at you and say something like, well, what makes you right? And then your temptation is going to be to slap the fire out of the kid. But that's a fair question. And you shouldn't get mad at the kid for asking, don't you smart off to me. What? Answer them then. What makes you right? What makes you so knowledgeable about all of this that what you say is law? No, just if you're constantly going back to the Word of God. See, listen to this. Let me read to you 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof,
for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, may be perfect, you know, mature in the Lord, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So see right here, this is our standard. All Scripture, it's profitable to reprove us, to bring correction, to help us establish the standards in our home. So I'm not going to make this up, son. Daughter, I'm not just creating this. I want you to see from the Bible, this is what God says. And this is why we do it this way. Now, you may not like it. You may get mad at me. But you know, the day's coming when I'm going to be judged by God, and He's going to be using His Word as a standard for judging me. So I'm doing everything I can to be in full submission to God, and here's what the Word of God has to say. So it can't just constantly be, because I said. No, you've got to keep going back to the Word, back to the Word, back to the Word. Number 10, become Jesus to them and tell them their ministry calling. Become their personal prophet. Become their apostle. In other words, you take the role that the Holy Spirit is supposed to fill. Johnny, you're going to be a pastor someday. You know, Susie, you're going to be an evangelist someday. You know, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. But you can say, Johnny, I say in the name of Jesus, you're going to live for the Lord, and you're going to serve Him all the days of your life. And you're going to know what His calling is. And then you train those children how to find their calling. But when you continually look, you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a pastor. Well, what if the kid's not called to be a pastor? What if the kid's called to be a teacher? What if the kid's called to be a prophet? What if the kid's called to be a whatever? And you keep telling that child, you're going to be. How do you know? No, you've trained that child to seek after God and help that child understand how to discover the call of God upon their life and encourage them. And then when they come to you, maybe they say, I want to be a preacher. Okay, well, Susie, what does that mean to you? Help me understand, you know, being a preacher. What is a preacher? Nurture them. Guide them along this way so that they learn to seek God on their own and receive direction from Him. One of the things that, you know, is really bad is in churches, you know, this goes on with adults where people prophesy over adults. You know, I say, people, here's one you can relate to. People have gone to Gary Carpenter over the years, oh, the Lord has shown me that you're going to be a pastor of a great big church, blah, blah, blah. And you know, for a long time, Gary would bring correction. No, God hadn't called me to be a pastor. Well, finally, he got tired of bringing correction. And he just said, well, you know, God's will be done. Something like that. Well, those people weren't hearing from God because God made it very clear to Gary, I didn't call you to be a pastor. So therefore, Gary's not a pastor. When you do this to your children, you're abusing them because you're not training them to hear God for themselves. All right, number 11. Last one. And quite honestly, this one may be the most important. I guess it kind of depends on how you see it. Number 11, you want to really abuse your children? Be their friend instead of their parent. Be their friend instead of their parent. They don't need you as a friend. One of the worst things you can do is be a friend to your children. Love them. Be a parent. Now you say, well, I don't understand that. I want my children to like me. Fine. Give them candy for every meal. Let them do whatever they want. There, sweetie, honey, you don't want to go to church today? Okay, because I want you to like me. What's that? You want to go out and date that guy that's part of the biker gang? Well, okay, honey, you're only 13, but okay, I want you to like me. Now, those are extreme examples. I hope. They need a parent. They need a parent who's strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. They need a parent who's got a Holy Ghost backbone. They need a parent who's going to stand up and say, here's what the Word of God has to say, and the Lordship of Jesus is known in this home, and this is the way it's going to be. They need a parent
who's not going to wimp out. And too many parents, they don't want to. I remember when I was working for this weight management company, and one of the many jobs I held there, I taught classes. And in this one class, one of the ladies was talking about, oh, but, you know, it's so hard for me to not cheat. Said, what do you mean? Well, you know, all the junk in the house and the candy and the cookies and the blah, blah, blah and everything, you know. And I said, well, why do you bring them in the house? And she, now, remember, we're in a classroom setting, all right? And she says, well, because my son makes me. I said, what? And I'm doing everything I can to keep a straight face, and I'm looking, you know, at other people in the class, and they're all just kind of, you know, giving it one of these and rolling. I said, well, how old is your son? Well, he's 13. 13 years old, and he's making mama bring in the cookies and the this and the candy and all that. 13 years old. I don't know what that family ended up like here, you know, years down the road. Kids need a parent. See, you got to understand, guys, kids, they don't know squat. They don't know anything. Because if they did, you wouldn't have to teach them how to walk. You wouldn't have to teach them ABC. You wouldn't have to teach them how to count. You wouldn't have to teach them their colors. You wouldn't have to teach them anything. Why? They'd already know it. But they don't. Kids don't know you shouldn't go out there and play in the street until somebody says you don't play in the street because cars drive on the street and they're not looking for you. You have to be a parent. And you cannot be their friend. As the years pass, the aspects of a parent-child relationship will change. But they need a parent. They need somebody who's sold out to God and doing what God says, no matter what the child does in response. Okay. I don't know how this would apply. Don't ever be afraid to call the police on your kids. Because if that's what they need, do it. But I don't want little Billy to go into jail. Jail might be the best thing for Billy. Hey, you remember the story of the prodigal son? I mean, that kid slopping around with the hogs finally came to his senses. Maybe little Billy or little Susie need to flop around in jail for a little bit. Maybe that's what it will take for them to come to their senses. Well, Brother Martin, I don't appreciate all this. You know what? Go talk to God about it. Because, see, children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb, His blessing, His joy, His heritage, His treasure. We're to raise them to belong to Him. You need a parent as a child. And I thank God that my parents, they loved me, but they weren't my friends. They were my parents. And they parented me. Did they make mistakes? Man, all parents make mistakes. I mean, look, we're not perfect. Guys, come on. It happens. We do make mistakes. But they weren't my friends. They let me get away with more than what I should have at times. All parents do. I get it. However, the line was drawn. When they said it's time to go to church, oh, I could fuss. But I still ended up in church. You know, tie him up, throw him in the back, we're going. When they said do this, I could fuss. But I did it. When it's time to cut the grass, I could fuss. But I cut it. They need a parent. They need a parent. This series, I know for some people, some Christian parents, is going to create inner challenges. You know what? Go before the throne of grace. Because God will help you overcome. You say, well, I've failed so much. Well, you know what? Reboot. Go from here. Get with God. He'll help you out. The key is,
when you stand before God to be able to say, look, I know I messed up along the way, but he could say, yeah, you did. You messed up. However, you know, you really did stay the course. And I know that overall you did a good job. All right? You know, that's what you want to hear. Because we're going to be judged for this, how we trained his heritage. Now, some folks, you know, they don't even have kids yet. Well, praise God. We're helping you get ready. Hallelujah.